And I want to talk to you about sowing a steadfast seed. The question I want to ask right at the very beginning is, have you sown any seed lately? And when I say that, I'm not just talking about finance. The Bible has a whole lot to say about sowing and reaping, and we're going to look at that today, but it's not always talking about money. And this sermon today is not just because it's First Fruits weekend. This is about regularly sowing seed. We can sow seed every day, every moment of our day. I want to sow seed every day in my life personally. That's why I love doing soap, because every day it gets me into the Word of God, but even more importantly, it gets the Word of God into me. And so every day I am sowing seed of God's Word into my heart, into my life. Loving it at the moment, reading through the book of Proverbs and the book of Romans. And have I read the book of Proverbs before? Yes, hundreds of times. Am I getting something fresh and new out of it? Yes, every day. And there are things that I've heard before and read before, but they just keep you on track. And that's one of the wonderful things about God's Word, is that we find ourselves naturally in life just kind of veering to the left or veering to the right, and it's very easy to go off course, but when the Word of God gets into us afresh, it's like a little autocorrect on a daily basis. And so be sowing seeds into your own life every day, seeds of gratitude. You know, I wrote a blog in the last week, actually, while I was in Indonesia, and sent it through. It's just been posted on our website, and it's called An Attitude of Gratitude, and it looks at modern research, scientific research, and what it has to say about gratitude in our life and the kickback of health and well-being that it gives to us. So when we are grateful for something, not only does it create a good atmosphere and sow seeds of positivity in the lives of other people, it also sows seeds in us. Amen. So sow seeds on a regular basis in yourself, in other people, wherever you go, in your friendship circles, sow seeds. There might be a seed of a hug or a seed of kindness. We've sown a seed into Pastor Charles today by loving him and acknowledging his birthday. And it's not about his birthday, it's about how much we as a church community appreciate him. I'm sure he feels just a little bit better because we took some time today to be a blessing to him and to sow some seed. Is that right? Yeah, and he's sitting on the front row blubbering like a baby. That's beautiful. And I'm making someone cry as well. Sowing seeds in your workplace. Sow seeds every day. It's amazing. I hear people complain about their workplace. And yeah, I know some workplaces are horrible. They're toxic. But you do something about changing it. You know, when you go to get yourself a tea or a coffee, get one for that grumpy person that gets up your nose every day. Minister in the opposite spirit. You know, it's like a gentle answer turns away anger. It says that in the book of Proverbs. Perfect love casts out all fear. Answer cursing with blessing. Start to speak well of and reverse your situation. Sowing and reaping. Whenever you sow in good ways, somewhere down the track, you will reap accordingly. I would like you to go with me in the Word to Hosea chapter 10, please. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. You'll find him just after Daniel. He's the first of the minor prophets, just a little book. They're called minor prophets because of the size of their books, which were small. They were minor prophets with a major message. And Hosea is one of the biggest of the minor prophets. And we're going to read a verse that is very, very well known. And that's Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. And it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. Why? For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." And so sow for yourselves righteousness. Righteousness there means to do the right thing, especially demonstrating practical love toward the poor and the needy. What we have been doing in Korokoban prison, what we've been doing amongst the compassion children in the slums and in the church in Bali over the last 7 days has been sowing righteousness as a church community. The packs that we took in to the prison, that was as a result of Men United sowing. At our last Men United night, we received an offering. Instead of for Men United, we received it for the prisoners in Korokoban, and we raised over $1,800 as a group of men, and that was then given to Sandra and to Elisa when they were over there, and they went shopping with some of the C3 Church Bali people, and they bought all of this stuff and then put it all together in packs. And when we were there, we were able to hand that out to the male prisoners as well as to the female prisoners. We were sowing righteousness in that place, the giving of gifts to be a blessing to other people. And as a result, we reap the fruit of unfailing love. It says then, break up your unplowed ground, that is fallowed ground or virgin soil, that you would not sow seed on, because it needs to be broken up first. It needs to be gotten ready so that it is suitable for growing crops. Break up your unplowed ground, and you do that by seeking the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness, in other words, right standing or right relationship with God, on you. In your notes, I've put the English Standard Version of Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Sowing and reaping are figures used throughout the Bible to denote spiritual and moral conduct. And in the few minutes that we have together this morning, I want to teach you the four universal principles of sowing and reaping. These are talked about way beyond the boundaries of Christianity. In other religions, they talk about karma. Some people who have no religious background whatsoever will still talk about karma or the law of reciprocity. In other words, you do something here, whether it's good or bad, and you will reap the ripple effect of it somewhere down the track. Four universal principles. Number one, what you sow, you reap. Number two, you can't reap if you don't sow. Number three, reaping is proportionate to what you sow. And number four, reaping is dependent on the quality of the soil. Let's have a look at those four principles. Number one, what you sow, you reap. A farmer once said, if you're going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. What a great statement. If you're going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. Why? Because the quality of the seed will determine the quality of the harvest. What you sow, you reap. Madam Chiang Kai-shek, who was the First Lady of China, she once said these very wise words. If the past has taught us anything, it is that every cause brings its effect. Every action has a consequence. Good begets good, evil leads to evil. True enough, the sun shines on the saint and the sinner alike. And too often it seems that the wicked prosper. But we can say with certainty that with the individual as well as with the nation, the flourishing of the wicked is an illusion. For unceasingly, life keeps books on us all. In the end, we are all the sum total of our actions. How true. Several years ago, after inventing radar, Sir Robert Watson Watt was arrested in Canada for speeding. How ironic. He'd been caught in a radar trap. And as a result of that experience, he wrote this poem. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And this, with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention. And Sir Robert Watson said, what? One of the things I love, actually, about recording the message and then going away is that I don't hear the groans. And things that are funny in my head remain funny. It's very exciting. And that was funnier than the thing that I said that I thought was funny. That's right. But he reaped what he'd sown. The Bible has so much to say about reaping and sowing. And consider these scriptures. I've put a whole stack of them in your notes for you. The first of them is Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, where Solomon says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." And I've meditated on that, and I thought, ew, yuck. I actually don't know that I'd want to find it after many days. Because if you cast your bread on the water, many days later it's been nibbled by fish, sat on by frogs, probably started to go moldy, and it's a bit soggy by now. Isn't that right? So it's a weird kind of proverb, but he's talking about sowing and reaping. And people, even in our society, who may have no Christian background whatsoever, will often quote this as a proverb. They say, well, you just got to cast your bread upon the waters. What does it mean? Well, you just put it out there, and you hope for a return. They're talking about the principle of sowing and reaping. And it's found right there, written over 3,000 years ago in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Job chapter 4 and verse 8, and in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to teach you about the character of Job and his steadfastness. He says this, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity sow trouble, and sow trouble reap the same." In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And that resonated with me last night, and it's resonating with me again this morning, that that is an actual word for some of you today. You're going through extremely difficult times, and right now you're spending a lot of time sowing in tears. And I believe that the Lord would say to you, that's okay. I know just where you're at, and it's okay. But God will bring you through in His way and in His time, and He will bring you out the other side. And as you have sown in tears, you will then reap in joy. Amen. We see that principle all the way through the Bible. Jesus endured the cross. How did He do it? He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Did He like being beaten and crucified and all of that? No, He didn't enjoy it. He endured it. But He endured it for the joy that was set before Him. He looked beyond the cross and He saw each and every one of us, and He saw every person on this planet, past, present, and future, who would respond to the gospel. And He said, it's worth it. For the joy that's set before me, I can endure. You might be sowing in tears right now, but there will come a time, either here on this planet or in the life hereafter, where you will reap in joy. Amen. Proverbs 11 and verse 18, "The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." If you're going to sow anything, don't sow wind. You don't want that back. It's not a good option. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom or your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Fascinating. Let me demonstrate this, if I may. I have brought some measures with me just to illustrate this point. Some people have this as a measure. This is an egg cup with one of the Flopsy bunnies on the front. I'm not going to rabbit on about that. It's another time I wish I was away. Some people have a measure like this. And they go, you know, because they haven't been broken through into generosity yet of life. Not just talking about money, of life. And so, this is my measure. And I'm going to give that. And then God says, "Can I borrow your measure?" And you pass the measure over to God, and he goes, thank you, because I want to give back to you. Boop. You go, oh, that's not very much. No, but you didn't sow much, because as the according to the measure you give, the Bible says, then it will be given back to you. And so you're feeling, you know, you want a little bit more in life than that. So you swap your measure and you bring up a new one. This is my cereal bowl with Dora the Explorer on the inside. Anyone here into Dora the Explorer? No? None of it. Anyone seen Dora the Explorer? Yeah. So that's why no one put their hand up before. That's right. It's Trinity watches Dora the Explorer. And I never sit down and watch it, but I hear it. And it drives me nuts. I'm just saying. Repetitive little character. So you use this one. And so you dish it up like this. And the measure that you use, and God says, can I borrow that for a moment? Yes, certainly. And he will measure it back to you. So you think, I could do better than that. So then you start to use this. You get really bold. And you start to dish that one out. And God says, I'll borrow your measure. Yeah, thank you very much. And dish it back. And then you're really excited about it. And so by that time, you're going to use this. And really get into it. You know what I mean? And whoosh, like that. There's times I wish I had this full of water. And then just, hallelujah. But I won't. Forbo was sitting on the front row and he said to me, how about I fill it with rip up bits of paper and fill it? And I said, as long as you can clean it up, buddy, that's fine. So that's when he decided not to do that. But let's read that scripture again with that illustration in mind. Give and it will be given to you. Now, the context of this from Luke's gospel is forgiveness. It's a universal principle. You can apply anything to this, but the context is actually forgiveness. So give forgiveness and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I love that. It's not just enough. It's been pressed down and then shaken together in order to get everything to settle and then filled up again and then pressed down, shaken together until it's literally overflowing. That's the kind of thing. Running over will be put back in your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. James chapter 3 and verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 and 7, Paul, who had pioneered the Corinthian church, said, I have planted and then Apollos watered. So Paul planted the church. He planted the seed. He preached the gospel in Corinth. And a few people started to respond to the gospel and a church was put together and it started to grow. And then Paul had to move on and pioneer another church and he handed over to Apollos, who we read about in the book of Acts, was a very eloquent teacher of the word. And he came in and he just taught the word week after week after week after week, like I do here at Bayside Church. Watering, 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 watering. But see what he says there. God gave the increase. Planting and watering, that's our job. God makes it grow. I cannot make the church grow. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to be a part of the church that Jesus grows. Amen? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, starts with four little words that are very interesting. Do not be deceived. That means that it can be, in fact, deception is possible wherever there is truth. But there are a number of times in the New Testament where it says, do not be deceived. In other words, what is about to be said is such a vital truth that I don't want you to get it wrong. James says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not shift like does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, don't be deceived about the goodness of God. God is good and always good. Don't be deceived on that. And don't be deceived on this truth either. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, or his sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, you reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, listening. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You reap what you sow. Number two, you can't reap if you don't sow. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you that sow beside all waters." You can't reap if you don't sow. Christy and I look for every opportunity in life to sow, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Because you never know where you might reap. Just to be a blessing everywhere. Blessed are you that sow beside all waters. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 4 and 6. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, sometimes we look at situations in life and we go, wow, you know, this situation's like this at the moment. The economy's a bit, you know, iffy and this, that, and the other. And we look at the clouds and we go, might not sow at the moment. But because we do that and we choose not to sow, then there won't be a harvest, because you can't reap if you don't sow. That's what Solomon is saying here. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. In other words, make this a daily, all-day practice, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. There are those who watch the skies to see whether or not they can prepare the field and sow the seed. However, the plowing must be done when the early rains have come, even in the face of a great storm. The reason for this is that there will come a time when it is too late to reap. There can be a great deal of procrastination when it comes to Christians and their sowing. And I wonder if any of these statements are a challenge to any of us personally. We will serve God if. We will give our money if. We will invest our time if. We will answer God's call if. The great Baptist preacher, Reverend Curtis Hudson, said it this way. Solomon teaches that if you wait too long, you will miss the harvest. In the same light, if you wait too long to sow in generosity, you will miss the harvest of God's blessing, not to mention the fact that those whom you could help would miss the blessing of your providing for their needs. If you don't sow anything, you won't reap anything. No matter how anointed you are, if you go to very good soil, you clear it, you fast for 40 days and 40 nights and pray and declare that it's God's will that tomatoes grow there, but you don't plant tomatoes, the only thing you will reap is weeds. And isn't that just true of life? I mean, if you don't look after your garden, the only thing that grows in my garden without care is weeds. What's with that? No seeds, only weeds. Just remember, weeds will grow anywhere. You don't have to sow to get weeds. Number three, reaping is proportionate to what you sow. In other words, the size of the seed does not determine the size of the harvest, it's the degree of sowing. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If we could all turn there together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9 are both on giving and sowing. And we're going to pick it up at verse 6. Very well-known words. Remember this, says Paul. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's obvious, isn't it? It's just a law of nature. If you put 10 seeds in the ground, you will reap what you get from 10 seeds. If you put 1,000 seeds in the ground, you will reap what you get from 1,000 seeds. If you put 1,000,000 seeds in the ground, you will reap what you get from 1,000,000 seeds. It's just the way it goes. Verse 7, it says here, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's what I love about first fruits. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't, don't. I don't want anyone giving first fruits reluctantly or under any sense of compulsion. But if you want to be a part of this, with Christy and myself, we've done this for 13 years in a row now, and we've loved every minute of it, and we wouldn't have it any other way. And we love what God does in this church as a result, and we love what God does in the lives of people and in our lives as a result of it. We wouldn't have it any other way. Because God loves a what giver? Cheerful. And you can't be a cheerful giver when you're giving under compulsion or reluctantly. God does not enjoy that kind of giving where people go, no, I suppose we're going to do this. Fill out the envelope, put it in there. Go on, church, all they ever want is money. Yeah, that's right. Unlike Crown Casino and, you know. I remember this guy that I used to work with in a radio station over in Western Australia, and I'd become a Christian, and he heard that I tithed. And he said to me, he said, I think that's ridiculous, giving 10% of your income. And I said, well, look, I look at it like this. You know, before I was a Christian, I spent 5 nights a week at the pub. And I used to go and buy drugs. And I did all these different things. And I used to spend all of my money on myself and on destructive behavior. I said, now I've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus, forgiven, washed clean, given eternal life. All of that. I said, 10% is the least I can do now. And I love it. And I love to give it. And I give it cheerfully. And then I give offerings on top of that. And I said, how much do you spend at your local pub and all of that? And he just didn't have another word to say. You can't hold me back. And then look at this, verse 8. I've underlined all the alls and the every. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow. It can't get better than that. Absolutely. All grace, all ways, all sufficiency, and all things. Four promises in one breath. Knowing it is one thing, believing it is quite another. Make this part of your life. On average, the average seed gives out a 30% bigger harvest. So every lot of seed yields 30 times more grain. 30 to 1 is not a bad return if you are ready to believe and willing to invest. God says, believe me, trust me, try my plan, prove my ways, and see the kind of harvest that I will give. I want to read to you just a page out of a book by one of my favorite authors. The author is Charles Swindoll, and he's a wonderful author, amazing pastor, still pastoring in the US. He handed his church over a few years ago and then decided to go start another one, as you do when you're in your 70s. And he's written many, many books over the years. And if you've never read anything by Charles Swindoll, I encourage you to get some of his books because they will really inspire you. This is from his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And he tells the story of a young boy who lived with his grandfather on the top of a mountain in the Swiss Alps. Often, just to hear the sound of his own voice echoing back at him, he was a very lonely young boy. He lived on the top of the mountain, just him and his grandfather, so the only person he could get to talk to him was himself. He would go outside, cup his hands around his mouth and shout, "Hello!" Hello! Up from the canyons, the reply reverberated, "Hello!" Hello!
Hello.
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 Then he would call out, I love you.
Take two.
Take two.
I love you.
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 One day the boy seriously misbehaved and his grandfather disciplined him severely. Reacting violently, the child shook his fist and screamed, I hate you. To his surprise, the rocks and boulders across the mountainside responded in kind.
I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you.
And so it is in life. We get in return exactly what we give. It all comes back. If we wish for a marriage that is gracious, loving, and supportive, the feelings must be reciprocal. For a friendship to exist, the relationship must be a two-way street. If you want others to judge and condemn you, you start it. If you want them to be understanding, broad-minded, and loving, then begin by being that way yourself. Jesus best exemplified the law of echoes when he said these words from Luke. Treat men exactly as you would like them to treat you. Don't judge other people and you will not be judged yourselves. Don't condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive others and people will forgive you. Give and men will give to you, for whatever measure you use with other people, they will use in their dealings with you. Today, remember that our deeds and words serve as echoes to those around us. May our lives echo the love and grace of a loving God. Amen. Fourthly and finally, always sow in good ground. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to finish up with a couple of stories. 1 Kings chapter 10. This is the story of the Queen of Sheba. A favorite story in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 10, let's pick it up from verse 1. The Queen of Sheba, we don't know her name. She's one of the nameless people in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Many, many nameless people. They're great people, but we don't know what their names are. The Queen of Sheba, let's call her Gertrude. Because I think she would have been a Gertrude. Pastor Charles said, just call her Gert, leave the rude part out. So Gertie heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom. Now, I want you to notice that. I've underlined that several times in my Bible. She saw his wisdom. What has she been doing? She's actually been listening to him. So you would think that the Bible would say once she had heard all of his wisdom. But wisdom goes somewhere. And wisdom will lead to blessing in life that is tangible and visible. And that's what had happened in Solomon's case. She saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. And she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report. How happy your men must be," and so on. Look at verse 10. And she said to the king, 120 talents of gold, that's 4 tons of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. This is what she gave to the king. Never again were so many spices brought in as those that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And it goes through the next few verses about her giving all of these different things to him. Isn't that fascinating? You would think that Solomon actually had enough stuff. But here's this lady who comes to him and she is so overwhelmed by the wisdom and everything that she saw that she wanted to give to him. What was she doing? She was exercising this fourth principle. Always sow in good ground. She wanted to put something in to ground that was already flourishing. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Like, you wouldn't sow seed in ground that wasn't going to harvest a crop. You wouldn't sow somewhere just because you felt sorry for it. I don't go to a restaurant that has no customers or few customers where I know the food is a little bit dodgy. I want to go to a restaurant. In fact, the way you pick a restaurant, if you're in a city that you've never been to before, you walk up and down the street where the restaurants are until you see the restaurant that is full of people, because that one's going to be the best place to sow some seed to get a harvest. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? You're not going to walk to the little restaurant with one person or no people sitting in there, because that might be dodgy. The reason that it's empty is a very good reason, and especially when you're in Indonesia. Otherwise, you suffer the consequences for a number of days afterwards. You want to make sure you sow your seed in good ground. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 13. We often call it the parable of the sower, and the Bible refers to itself as the parable of the sower, but I think it should be called the parable of the soils, because the sower was the same in every case, and the seed was the same in every case. It was the soil condition that made all the difference. Some seed fell on the path, and it never was able to flourish at all. It just got picked up by the birds. Some went amongst rocky ground. Some went into shallow soil. Neither of those. They sprung up quickly, but they either died or were choked by weeds. It was only the fourth kind of seed, where it was sown on good ground, that eventually put down roots and sprung up and became fruitful. That's what God wants each and every one of us to do, to sow on good ground. I believe that Bayside Church is good ground. And if you've been here for any length of time, I'm sure that you'll be convinced of that truth as well. Let's pray together, shall we, church? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for your word today, Heavenly Father. I pray, Father God, that you will help each and every one of us to grab hold of this principle and to sow steadfast seed. May this principle affect every part of our lives, Lord God. I pray that we won't get stuck thinking this is just about an offering. This is about a life. Every moment of every day, we will look for opportunity to sow seed in ourselves and in others, that a great harvest will be reaped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.